This morning's Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, 5, 6, and 8 through 10.
And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month, and they read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people could understand reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31.
For just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, through many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, there would be the sense of hearing. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again to the head or the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care of one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 4, verses 16 to 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, just a few minutes ago, Aidan read from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. After 70 years of living in exile in Babylon, a remnant of the Jewish people were allowed to return to Jerusalem. This was a highly, highly emotional homecoming. 70 years earlier, they'd been conquered by the Babylonians and exiled due to their own faithlessness and immorality and pride. They didn't keep God's law. But this time would be different. They were sure. As the people gathered around Ezra the priest, finally home in Jerusalem, Ezra read God's law. Everyone was there, anyone old enough to understand. And as Ezra blessed the Lord, all the people responding to Ezra's reading of God's law, they answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Every single person there was confident in themselves that, unlike all the generations before them, they would keep God's law. But they didn't. Flash forward 470 years. Jesus and his disciples have just entered the synagogue in Nazareth, the town where Jesus grew up. The people there had heard about the miraculous healings Jesus had performed in nearby Capernaum. And they were excited about what miracles he might do among them in Nazareth, his hometown. But suddenly, in response to comments Jesus made in the synagogue, the mood dramatically soured. And the crowd suddenly turned on Jesus. In fact, it was stunning. The people in the Nazareth synagogue, who'd been pleased as could be about Jesus' presence, were suddenly enraged at Jesus. And they rose up and marched Jesus to the edge of a cliff near town where they planned to murder him by throwing him off the cliff. So what did Jesus say? Why were those in his hometown so angry? Here's a hint. The people of Nazareth were confident that they kept God's law and they'd earned God's favor. You know, in the 1990s, a sociologist and professor at Princeton University named Marcia Whitten told the story of how she was relaxing at home on Good Friday, listening to Bach's St. Matthew's Passion, when her Daily Mail was delivered. She opened the thickest envelope first. It was from a new local church that was launching in her neighborhood. In the promotional material she received was this message: tired of boring sermons that don't relate to daily living? Then come to our church and hear practical, positive messages which uplift you each week. For example, how to feel good about yourself, how to overcome depression, how to have a full and successful life, how to handle your money without it handling you, the secrets of successful family living, how to overcome stress. Dr. Whitten does not describe herself as a Christian, but she recognized a stark contrast between the piece of music she was listening to and the piece of literature she received in the mail. She wrote this: St. Matthew's Passion is a piece of music fed by a rich sense of God's majesty, holiness, and mercy toward a sinful and suffering creation. While the promotional literature I received from the church was optimistic, untroubled, and purely mundane, like any other advertisement for any other product, maybe diet pills or a new car. Here's the issue as it relates to Jesus in Nazareth. The people of Nazareth were excited about Jesus' presence, at least at first, because they'd heard about the miracles Jesus had performed in Capernaum. And they wanted a show. They wanted to see what he could do for them. They looked at Jesus the same way we look at a new product or service. Do for us, Jesus, what you did in Capernaum. But Jesus' purpose wasn't to put on a show or provide quick fixes. John the Baptist accurately called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to address the deepest issue each one of us struggles with, which is our alienation from God. And we're alienated from God because we're sinful. We're self-centered and rebellious toward God. The people of Nazareth, however, were unconcerned that they might be alienated from God. They were confident that they kept God's law. They had no sin problem as far as they could see. They saw themselves as law keepers who deserved God's goodness and favor. If you are unconcerned about your alienation from God, if you don't connect that issue to the rest of your life, then the message of Jesus doesn't hold much appeal for you. You're only interested in a God who helps you meet your goals. Actually, you're probably not interested in God at all. You're like the rich man in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Read it in Luke 16. At the synagogue in Nazareth, after Jesus read a portion of Isaiah 61 to the people, he identified himself as the Messiah and then pointed out that he was called to proclaim mercy to the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, and the brokenhearted. Well, the proud lawkeepers of Nazareth didn't identify themselves as poor or captive or blind or oppressed or brokenhearted. That was clear right away. These were people who were proud of their godly righteousness, the kind of people that never, ever, ever missed their morning quiet time and wanted you to know that. But Jesus kept talking to this self-righteous crowd anyway until he said something to the people gathered in the synagogue that really enraged them. He told them that in the days of famine, God chose to have mercy not on any law-keeping Israelite, but on a foreigner, a widow in the pagan, God-forsaken city of Zarephath. And though no local lepers were healed at that time in Israel, God healed a despised military leader from the hated nation of Syria, the leper Naaman. In other words, and this is the point that Jesus wanted to make, God's mercy is not set aside for the self-righteous, for those who fancy themselves as keepers of the law. God's mercy is not reserved for people who see themselves as highly moral and look down on others. Rather, God's mercy is extended to those who see themselves as the sinners they actually are. God's mercy and help is offered to the poor in spirit who recognize their inability and their total dependence on God in all things. God's compassion is extended to those who recognize themselves as being held captive by their own sinfulness. It's for those who can see that they cannot free themselves. God's kindness is for you who are helpless, you who are blind and unable to see your way out of your situation. It's for you who are oppressed with sadness, and for you who are brokenhearted and long for a fresh start and a new day. It's for people who in their desperation cry out to God seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Those are the people who receive God's mercy and God's forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Every time. Be at peace. Though you continue to struggle with sin, you are forgiven and have received the righteousness of Christ credited to you as a gift. You're reconciled with God. He hears your prayers. He loves you and responds to you at the right time. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned us, but you look toward those of us who see our inability, who are overcome with our situations in life, and you pour down your mercy upon us. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are, sinners in desperate need of your mercy and forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.